It's been 1 week since Easter. 1 week since we engaged over 400 to 500 to 600 people virtually online. Maybe that's a rough preacher's count, perhaps. And today, in churches and pastors often refer to this day, the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after Christmas, as Low Sunday. But I can say with certainty that today is not a low Sunday, because we have the same number of people here this morning as we did last Sunday on Easter. Insert laughter here. Low Sunday is something that I believe needs more attention. Not to put people down or to think that those who are here both Easter Sunday and the Sunday following are holier than thou, but rather to consider that the season of Easter is not over. A season to celebrate the resurrection, a season that we continue to say, Christ is risen indeed. How often it is easy for us to forget that Easter is not a day, but a season. Easter, or Eastertide, is a 50-day period that begins the sunset on the eve of Easter and ends on Pentecost, which is the day that we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church in Acts 2. In the early church, Lent was a season for new converts to learn about the faith. And then they would be baptized on Easter Sunday. And then the 50 days after that, Easter, the season of Easter, they would learn about the faith, grow in their Christian faith. Easter is not over. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. This is why Low Sunday fascinates me. It's almost as if Easter can easily be forgotten, or it has become a cultural or a religious phenomenon. I was talking with my middle niece, Kelsey Ray, last Sunday about Easter. It was Easter Sunday afternoon. She is 5, and she is not loving being away from her teachers and her classmates, but she does love getting done with her homework early so she can play the rest of the day. But I was talking with her about what Easter really means. I said, "Kelsey, what is Easter all about?" And she said, "Well, the Easter Bunny got me all sorts of toys. I got LOL dolls. I got candy. I received board games." I then said, "Well, Kelsey, the Easter Bunny has become more generous since I was your age." And a pause on the other end of the line, because she didn't really process what I was referring to in my joke. But then I went on to say, "Kelsey, do you know what Easter really is about?" And she said, "I think so." And I said, "Well, it's about Jesus being raised from the dead." And she said, yeah, that's it. I knew that." I then went on to say, "Yes, because Jesus died and then God raised Jesus from the dead." But she interrupted me and said, "Have you ever wondered, what does that Easter Bunny look like?" She said, "He's so sneaky. Whereas Santa Claus, I see him at the mall or out in public. I never get to see the Easter Bunny." I think my niece's sentiments around Easter we can all relate with. It's easy for us to move on. To move from Christ is risen indeed, to what is next on our to-do list. It's easy for us to move from Easter Sunday to the next big thing. But we believe that this is a season of Easter. We are Easter people. We continue to celebrate Christ's resurrection. What if we considered Easter as a season of 50 days? Now, all of this is not to bash people who only show up on Easter Sunday. I appreciate each person that does that. And all those guests that we might have had worshiping virtually only once the last Sunday, we appreciate each of you. But it's something that gives us space to talk about our understanding of God. That Low Sunday typically accompanies the highest attended worship experience of the year strikes me as odd. But Jesus' resurrection is not the conclusion of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, we're entering into the rest of the story. Christ is risen indeed, is not the end of the story. So I invite you to join with me in our scripture reading. You'll see it in the comment section, or you can follow along with your Bibles at home. I'm going to read from the NRSV translation, John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A whole week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that stands out to me in this text is the disciples were locking their doors for fear of the leaders and the authorities. That first Easter Sunday, they were scared. The very first Easter is when this happened. They were behind locked doors. No family picnics, no family pictures in front of the church, no Easter bunny gifts. They were scared. They were isolated. They were worried. Now, personally, it's hard for me to relate with this level of fear. I grew up on a farm where you could not see someone's house from our house. We typically did not lock the front door. Don't tell my parents I'm telling you this. And it was common for us to find the key hanging on a tree somewhere. It's hard for me to process that level of fear that the disciples are dealing with. Fear of being discovered, fear of death, fear of suffering, fear of torture. Now, I don't believe that our current context is exactly like the disciples. I don't believe that we are being afraid of threat of our life from authorities and other religious leaders. But we are being asked to self-isolate in some ways. We are being asked to sort of lock our doors and to avoid gatherings of people. But it's through those locked doors that Jesus shows up. It's through locked doors that Jesus says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." We see it in our text that Jesus came and stood among them and says, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side. He then says it again. In case you didn't hear it the first time, he says it again to the disciples. "Peace be with you." Jesus shows up and offers peace. For many of us, this idea of peace in the midst of our chaotic lives is so difficult for us to grasp. How are the disciples supposed to have peace when they're hiding in isolation behind locked doors? How are we supposed to have peace when we don't really know what the next day or the next week or the next month might look like? But we experience peace knowing what the disciples experience in that moment. The resurrected Lord. That Jesus did defeat death. We experience peace because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Where do you experience peace in your life? I invite you to engage one another and write in the comment section on the Facebook live feed or share with someone that you're watching with at home. Where do you experience peace? I'll give you a few moments to engage. Thank you. Continue to engage throughout the sermon. During this whole encounter, one of the disciples named Thomas was not with them. So when the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," he says, "Yeah, right." Now that was my translation. What the text actually says, Thomas said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now let's pause here for a moment. And let's talk about Thomas. Oftentimes, Thomas is referred to as doubting Thomas. And it's usually in reference to his doubting the other disciples that Jesus is alive, that Christ is risen. Now one commentary I was reading in preparation for this sermon said, "We say that Thomas doubted, but it seems that Thomas demands." That Thomas demanded Jesus show up. Just like Jesus showed up for the other disciples, just like Jesus showed up for Mary, why couldn't Jesus show up for Thomas? That Thomas demanded Jesus be present so he could experience the same hope that Mary experienced, that he could experience the same hope that the disciples experienced. Here is where Thomas relates with us so much. He has been told something so unbelievable, so irrational, so godly, that he says, "Show me. Show me the proof." We find ourselves living in a time that it's increasingly difficult to discern truth, fact from fiction. When even the COVID-19 has become polarizing and political, when even the coronavirus creates armchair medical experts. I read one comment from a friend on social media that said, "Instead of armchair refs during March and April, we are armchair doctors." I find myself often using the expression, especially during this season, "The more I know, the more I don't know." It helps remind me that there is a lot in life I don't know, and it's difficult to discern the truth at times. Each news source seems to have a slant or bias. It's humbling to focus on the simple things that we have come to understand as truth. So I get it, Thomas. Thomas wants to be shown the truth. If Jesus is alive, if Jesus overcame death, show up. Show me. Thomas wants to understand Jesus' resurrection, not just in his brain or his heart, but his body, his senses, his whole self. Thomas is much like the psalmist of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The lament psalms in particular are full, direct imperatives to God. Side note, if you're looking for a deeper reading of the psalms, come to Reverend Sandra Murphy's class, Wednesdays at noon. Great class. The Zoom link is in the email blast each Monday. The lament psalms are direct demands for God's intervention, whether healing or deliverance. They are not gentle prayers or sweet songs. They are gut-wrenching pleas to God. Psalm 35, for instance. "You have seen, O Lord, do not be silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Wake up, bestir yourself for my defense, for my cause, my God and my Lord." Thomas says, "I will not believe unless I see the mark of nails in his hands." Psalm 13 says four different times, "How long? How long? How long? How long? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death." Thomas says he's not going to believe until he sees the Lord for himself. Jesus, hanging from the cross, quotes Psalm 23 from Matthew's gospel, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Crying out to God, asking God to show up, even lamenting to God is not a lack of faith. We see it throughout Old Testament all the time, and we see it from Thomas here. Perhaps Thomas is expressing something that's deeply biblical, deeply personal. Perhaps Thomas is lamenting for God to show up. He has seen it before. In John's gospel, he was with Jesus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead when he'd been dead for 3 days. Thomas knows that Jesus can show up. In John 14:5, Thomas asked the question, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him." Perhaps Thomas is lamenting for Jesus to show up because he has seen it, he has heard it, he has experienced it before. A week after Jesus appears to the disciples, one whole week after he appears to the disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you," he appears to Thomas and the other disciples. And he begins with the same way, "Peace be with you." Now Thomas demands or laments for Jesus to show up, and Jesus presents his wounds. Jesus does show up. He fulfills Thomas's need. Jesus answers Thomas' honest, doubting demands with compassion and presence. And in response, Thomas responds similarly to Psalm 35, "My Lord and my God." His grief-filled demand turns to a testimony about the faithfulness of God. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up with presence and compassion and teaches us how we are to respond in the midst of uncertainty and chaos, in the midst of locked doors, in physical distancing and isolation. Jesus shows up with peace and grace and teaches us that we are to show up with peace and grace. On this Sunday, April 19th, we have plenty to lament about. During the season of physical distancing, we are surrounded by sickness, fear, isolation, depression, loneliness. We have plenty of things to lament. And that's okay. What are you lamenting this day? I invite you to take a moment to write that in the comment section. Share with someone that you're watching with at home. What are you lamenting this day? Even in these times of lament, we know, we believe, we hold on to that truth that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Even in the times of struggle, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up through our actions and inactions. Jesus shows up through our love. Jesus shows up through each of us in spreading peace and compassion. Jesus shows up to give us assurance. On this low Sunday, I believe, based on the number of people that we see interacting and connecting online, we have connected with more people than ever due to our ability to have virtual worship. On this low Sunday, there are more people listening and watching and experiencing worship that would not have otherwise. Let that sink in for a moment. Think about that. We are connecting and reaching more guests, more people than ever before. In new ways, Jesus is showing up. Jesus is showing up through each of you in your households as we sing together, as we pray together, as we affirm our faith together, as we learn together, as we check in on one another through simply saying, "I'm praying for you. I am here for you. Jesus is showing up through us, through locked doors, through calling long-lost friends, through checking in on people who might be lonely. Jesus is showing up through your compassion, through your virtual presence in the lives of people who are struggling. Yes, even on this low Sunday, Jesus shows up because Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. I want to leave you with these words from John 20, 31, the final verse in our focus passage. John 20, 31 says, "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you might have life in his name." John outlines the purpose of his whole book right here in this one verse, that you may believe in Jesus' name, that you may have new life in Jesus' name. John writes these words when it wasn't easy to be Christian. It wasn't the cultural thing to do. They didn't think about things such as low Sundays. May each of you who are watching right now experience new life in Jesus' name. May you experience it in his forgiveness. May you experience it in his peace. May you experience it in watching and learning about the ways that he lives and lives through you and others. May you experience his peace, his compassion, his grace. May you know that Christ is risen, that Christ defeated death. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed.